We are most grateful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a large number, and we are glad that you are here, visitors from the area, some who I believe are not members of the body of Christ. If you are visiting with us, we are thankful for your presence. We want you to know that you are welcome guests, that we hope that you would stay around, we would get to greet you, that we would get to talk to you and get to know you better, just a little bit better. If you have any questions or comments concerning the way in which we approach God and the way that we worship Him, we would hope that you would address those questions to one of the members of the congregation here. For we do want to give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do. We want to turn your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. We're going to talk about this morning those things that are visible and those things that are invisible. One of the ways that Satan has of causing people to be eternally lost, and he's very successful with this, is he blinds them in seeing those things in this life which are of great importance. He is able to conceal those things, and he's able to emphasize those things that he believes are important to these people. And we notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, it says there, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan is able, as he is the God of this world, he is able to prevent most individuals from seeing beyond this physical existence that we have. And therefore, they are not able to comprehend those things which are spiritual, those things which are or should be of most value to us, those things which are eternal. Of course, in seeing more than that which is physical, we have to do that if we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. In Romans 1, in verse 17, we find Paul, as he says there, that the just shall live by faith. We find that this is a command of God, that it is something that has been directed to man by God from the very beginning. This is very fundamental to man's salvation, that he has to live by faith. And this is not something that is just peculiar to the law of Christ. This is something that has been necessary for man from the very beginning. From the time that man sinned in the sight of God, was separated from him, man has needed to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." What Satan has done is that he has successfully gone into people's lives, and he has caused them to look at those things that are temporary, those things that are of less value. And he has been able to blind them from those things that are eternal and those things that are spiritual. He has been able then to convince people that they do walk by sight and not by faith. Yet the Word of God reveals unto us exactly the opposite is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, we find that Paul here in these few words tries to fix the Christian's eye of faith on those things which are not seen, on those things which are invisible. And he wants to show the importance of them. He wants to show the true value that is found in these things that they can only see by faith. And in so doing, he makes a contrast here. He places in comparison those things that are seen and those things that are unseen. Read with me verses 16 through 18. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is trying to convince these Corinthians, convince these saints that they live by faith in God, that it is not by sight, And those things that are of value unto them, those things that they should be able to see by the eye of faith, are those things that are invisible. And he's turning their attention to those. We want to, before we get into these particular verses, look at a little bit of the background of what he's talking about here. In verses 7 through 15, this will kind of give us a background of what he is saying unto them. And he talks about himself, talks about some of the things that they had to go through, and he and others had to go through in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says there, again reading with me, beginning in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, might cause thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God." He's talking about this treasure there in the very beginning. In verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure that he's talking about here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it truly is a treasure. It is the good news, as we were talking about this morning in the class. The good news that is revealed by Christ through the inspired writers of the New Testament. This is a treasure. It is the Word of God which is able to save the souls of men. This treasure is something that they should hold very precious unto them. Now, as we look about the world in which we live, we note that exactly the opposite is true. This which Paul calls a treasure, most people don't think much of it. They don't give much credence to the Word of God. Some we find that do give credence to it, or they look to it and say that they follow it, really in their life do not implement the things in their life that are written there. So in essence and in reality, they do not hold this as being a treasure. But Paul said it is a treasure, that it was a treasure in earthen vessels. Paul here is talking about himself. He's talking about those inspired writers and those teachers of the gospel, that they were the earthen vessels that these treasures were given unto. And so it was the physical existence. And as Paul taught these things, then this was the treasure. In verses 8 and 9, we see here some of the persecutions that Paul and the others had to endure because they were Christians. Yet in all of this, we find that they were steadfast. And although they were persecuted to a certain extent, they were not completely defeated by Satan. The god of this world may have blinded the eyes of others, but he had not defeated these inspired writers and teachers. And he knew very well concerning the Lord being on his side. For in Hebrews 13, in verses 5 and 6, he says there, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We find also in Psalms 37 and verse 24, speaking there concerning the steps of the good man, "Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Paul had known these things. Paul had realized these things. And although he had been persecuted and had suffered for the cause of Christ, although attempts had been made to bring a halt to his teaching, he knew that God was going to be with him. And he took courage and he took strength in this fact. In verses 10 and 11, we see here Christ as he is seen in Paul, as he is seen in others also who suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as he wrote elsewhere to the Romans in the 8th chapter, in verse 26 or 36, For your sakes, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And Paul felt that his life was this way as he was teaching unto others. All of these afflictions and all of these sufferings came upon Paul. Yet he knew in all of it that God was with him. We see in verse 12 the sacrifice that Paul made in bringing the gospel, in bringing this spiritual life unto those that he was writing to, and also unto others, that he was willing to die even for the cause of Christ, that Christ had been crucified in him, and he was no longer living a life that was pleasing to him, but he was living one that was pleasing unto that individual that he served. And so Paul could say with the psalmist in Psalms 116 that what he believed then, he spoke it. He was going to speak those things that he believed in. Just as the psalmist did, so also Paul was. And if this brought affliction, if this brought suffering to him, so be it. Because his assurance was the resurrection and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, or the reason for his affliction, was that he spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was for their sake, for it was for the sake of others. And because of this, many heard, many believed the things that Paul said. They obeyed the word of God, and as a result, God was glorified. This is what the life of Paul was all about. This is what the life of us as Christians is all about. So that we might live in such a way as to give glory unto God and unto Christ. And this is what Paul did. This is what he is saying to the saints there at Corinth. And if we, or if Paul, or if any of us lose sight of this, then we lose sight of the meaning of life. Paul was not going to be blinded by the God of this world. He was going to do the will of God. He says these things in introducing what he has to say there, beginning in verse 16, 17, and 18. And in so doing, as we said, there is a contrast that is made here by Paul. There is a contrast between those things that are visible and those things that are invisible. And he begins verse 16 by saying, therefore. And we have mentioned before, and whenever you see that word, therefore, there's a reason that it's therefore. There is a going before of that. You look before this particular word, that there is a conclusion that is being drawn by Paul. And he says, all of these afflictions have come upon us. All of these things we do for the glory of God. All of these things we do so that you might have life. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Although these things we have to endure, Paul is saying, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We do not become discouraged. We do not become so burdened down with these sufferings and these persecutions that we decide we're no longer going to endure it, that we're going to do something else. And certainly, they were suffering many persecutions. They were suffering many things that you and I do not have to put up with. And we can read there in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, later on to these same individuals, he begins to enumerate the things that he had endured. If you have time, read verses 23 through 28. We studied this on Sunday morning. Of all of those things that he had to put up with, but he was not going to lose heart. He had to endure these things, many sufferings, but he was not going to cast aside all of what God had given to him in order to not have to put up with these persecutions. As we see, there is a contrast that is made here. Paul talking about those things that are opposite of each other. And that's what we want to concentrate ourselves on this morning. These things that are opposite, and they are the exact opposite as Paul is talking about them. And he's talking about those things that we're able to see physically, and those things that we're able to see only by the eye of faith, only as we have faith in God. he says there in verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a contrast here then, isn't there? What Paul is talking about is the outward individual as compared to the inner man, the inward person. And he says concerning the outward man that it is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This outward man then is this earthen vessel that he talked about back there in verse 7. It is his body that he talked about in verse 10. It is this mortal flesh that he speaks of there in verse 11. What Paul is talking about when he's speaking then of this outward man is this physical makeup that each and every one of us have. That it is something that is perishing. Paul here is not speaking of that old man of sin. That old man of sin that we put to death when we became new creatures in Jesus Christ. He's not talking about that outward man. He is talking about the physical body, that which we are able to see. And you know, this physical body that we have, this is the part of us that so many people in this life have the greatest concern about. We spend hundreds and hundreds and thousands of dollars taking care of this physical body that we have. And certainly we ought to take care of it. God has given it unto us, and we ought to use it in glory unto Him. But so many people have been caught up in this physical body that they are unable to see the inner man. They are unable to see that which is of greatest importance. That's what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the inner man. He speaks of the spirit or the soul that each and every one of us possess. This is the eternal part of man. This is that which was created in the image of God. Paul here is speaking unto those who are Christians. He is speaking unto those who had spiritual life given unto them by Jesus Christ. This is the part, though I am afraid, so many people in this life don't have a great deal of concern for. Once again, the outer body, this physical body which we see, they spend so much time and effort in maintaining it. And they look so little to any, maybe any at all, to the inner man, to the spirit that is there, to the part that has been created in the image of God. These are things that the God of this world has blinded people from seeing. They see only the outward man. They do not see the inward man. Paul says that this outward man is perishing. The word there also is decaying. This outward man is decaying. And you know it's true that regardless of how well we take care of the physical bodies that we have, they're getting older, they're running down, they're decaying, they're not able to do what they used to be able to do. We are getting older. And regardless of what we do, that's the way that it is going to be. And this physical body is going to return to the dust from which it was made. The physical life that we have is one that is not without end. It is going to come to an end. And Paul is saying here that it is perishing. It is decaying. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5, we find Solomon as he writes there concerning what happens to the body. Take some time to read there. And it is true that as we grow older, these things begin to happen. And there's nothing that we can do about it. It's part of life. It's part of death. It's part of this physical existence that we have. For the sinner, as well as for the child of God, this outward body is decaying. It's perishing. But for the sinner, for that individual who is outside of the body of Christ, There is nothing in him that is being renewed. Not that there's not anything there that can be renewed or can't, but he cares little for that. There is no compensation for the loss of physical life. There's nothing that the sinner has to look forward to, because when his life is over, then all that he holds precious is gone. All of that which he put time and effort into perishes, because it is that which is visible. This visible, physical, outward man is perishing. Paul says the inward man, the spirit, the soul, is being renewed day by day. This word renewed simply means to make new. And there's a contrast here between the two, between perishing and being renewed. As we see a contrast between outward and inner, there is a contrast between perishing and renewed. Perishing means decay. Renewed means to be making new again. And this is what happens to the inward man, to give a newness of life to it. Colossians 3 and verse 10 says that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How is this inner man being renewed? How is he being renewed? It's by the knowledge of God, by the promises of God, by him living by faith and hope that is given by God. This renewing demands growing. And growing demands certain things. It demands life, as we have noted. We have been given life, but sin brings death. Jesus Christ brings life once again unto this inner man that is renewed. This inner life must have nourishment also. That is from the Word of God, the pure milk and the meat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This inner man must have exercise also. Just as our physical bodies need exercise, our spiritual life needs exercise also. It is being renewed day by day. Life requires daily maintenance. It requires daily care. Just as our physical bodies do, our spiritual side also needs that. It needs to be renewed day by day. There is maintenance, there is care for the inner man. Paul is saying here that the outward man is perishing. Yet in contrast to that, for those who are alive spiritually unto God, those who have not been blinded by the God of this world, that inner man is being renewed day by day. In verse 17, though, he goes on and makes another contrast. And that is when he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says that this light affliction. Now that's interesting that Paul says this in all of the things that he had to endure. We read there in 2 Corinthians 11 of the things that he had to put up with, the things that he had to endure so that he might go about from place to place and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he was beaten with rods, that he was shipwrecked, that he was left for dead. All of these things, Paul here considers light affliction. For our light affliction. For the things that we have to endure. These are things but for a moment. You know, we wouldn't think of them very lightly, would we? We wouldn't think of what Paul had to put up with as being something that was, you know, not anything at all. It was a simple thing to endure. We would think that it would not be easy to endure those things. But we see, he says, they were light affliction. And they are light in the sense that they only had to be put up with for a short period of time. They were light also in comparison to what he might deserve if God gave him what he deserved because of his sins. You know, all too often we exaggerate the events, the sufferings and the life that we live. And what we need to do is to see these things as God sees them. God of this world has blinded us to that. But if we could see things as God did and as God does, then we would see this life is only for a moment. That it's only for a little while. So these things that we have to endure would be light afflictions. We've lived away from home in Georgia for a long period of time. And living in Illinois and living in Amarillo and down in Houston, whenever we went home, it was a long drive. And I've learned to endure those things because I know that it's going to come to an end. I know those long drives are going to come to an end. And I'm going to be home soon. I'm not going to have to endure that forever. This is what God is having to say here concerning the light afflictions that we have to put up with. That it's not going to last forever. And in comparison to what we are going to receive, it's nothing at all. This light affliction, he says, that is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This weight that he talks about, this weight simply means a burden, something that is great, something that is massive, is what this word means. And in comparison to what we have suffered, this light affliction, what is in store for us by being faithful unto God, is a weight. It is something that is massive. It is something that is so great that in comparison to this affliction, that it is something then that is light. He speaks in the same verse there that this affliction is but for the moment and that it is working an eternal weight of glory. This affliction then, what he's talking about, is suffering for the cause of Christ. For the sake of Jesus Christ, for the work that was before Paul and before us, this affliction that comes. This brings about glory, though he says, although it is not something that he has merited, that it is working, it is the result of, it is to accomplish, it is to finish, it is to fashion. And that's what he is saying here. This affliction is for the moment, it is working, it is fashioning for us an eternal weight of glory. This word glory simply means to bring dignity or to praise and to honor. What he is talking about here then, this glory, is heaven. That this light affliction which we have, that we endure, is working for an eternal weight of glory. For that time when we will spend eternity with God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And as Peter here speaks to those who are also elders, he says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When we're speaking of glory in the context here, we're speaking of heaven. We're speaking of that eternal abode where we are going to be with God throughout eternity. And as we suffer this light affliction here, we are working ourselves toward that glory, that eternal glory. That is just for, he says, this affliction is just for a moment, a short span of time. When we think of suffering, if it is for a moment, we can endure it, can't we? We can endure something if it's going to be for a short period of time. If it is also working for us an eternal weight of glory. This word eternal simply means everlasting. Excuse me, that it is not measured by time. As a matter of fact, it is something completely different from time. That it is not time at all. We are working toward that. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, that it is beyond measure. Paul here then, in verse 17, is making this contrast. He is talking about this light affliction, which is but for the moment, that it is leading us toward that eternal weight of glory. Then in verse 18,
he gets to what he wants them
to see. He wants them to see the unseen. He wants them to look at those things that are invisible. And he says here
that some people
look at those things which are seen. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. You know, it's kind of a contradiction of terms, isn't it? You look at things which are unseen. You're able to see things that are invisible. He says, so many, though, are not able to do that. We, as children of God, Paul is saying, look at those things that are not seen. The things that are seen are those things which are seen by the eye, that are beheld by the senses. And the word simply means to concentrate your attention on, to turn your attention to count as that thing were the most important thing in your life. And this is what so many people do. But Paul is saying, we don't look at those things. We don't look at the things that are seen. We don't count them of primary interest in our life. All of these things that the sinner holds so precious, all of those things that they hold to at all costs, Paul is saying, we don't look at those. We don't count them as being important. You know, in the way the world thinks, as the world would look at Paul, they would certainly think of Paul as a failure, wouldn't they? They would think that he failed in almost everything that he tried to do. Because he didn't have anything in his life. He didn't have anything to show how great a success he had been. All of his possessions. All of the things that others hold precious. Paul didn't have those things. People would consider him perhaps as being a failure. Yet he considered himself, and I believe God did, considered him to be a great success. Because of the value that he placed in those things that are not seen. Those things that are not seen are those things invisible, he says. In Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26, we find there, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says concerning Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Moses was able to see what Paul is talking about here. Moses was able to see that which was invisible. That which most people could not see. He was able to see that which was the glory of God. How is this seen? It was seen by faith. This is what Hebrews 11 talks about. These were individuals that lived by faith. How did they see these things? They saw it because of their faith in God. This faith that they had, they were able to see those things then that were invisible. Paul then talks about then things that are seen are temporary. They are earthly. They are passing. But those things that are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. They are everlasting. Those are the things which are spiritual. Those are the things which have no end. This life, as people see the things that are temporary, they have an end. There is going to be a termination of those things. But as Paul here speaks of those things which are not seen, they are eternal. They are going to last forever. Paul is trying to set before these individuals here, as the God of the world had blinded some, they were not able to see that which is eternal. They were not able to see that which is of great importance. But although Paul had to endure all of these things, he said, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to be discouraged. Because I am able to see more. I understand more. And by the eye of faith, we all can see those things that are eternal. those things that we should put great store in, that should be of great value unto us. These are the ways that we are to be. We are to strive to be like Paul here and to see those things which are invisible, those things which are eternal in the heavens. We should strive to see those. But when we begin to let the God of this world blind us, we'll not be able to see them. With these words then, Paul is stressing to these individuals the importance of maintaining the right perspective on this physical life in which we live. It is passing. It is something that is going to end. What we need to do is take care of the spiritual, of the eternal part of man. Consider that above everything else, and to place great value on that. The outward man is perishing, he says, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a danger, though, that the inner man can perish also. It doesn't have to. It can be renewed and should be. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants us to come to repentance. He doesn't want us to be lost in our sin. He doesn't want this inner man to be eternally separated from him. He has made every provision so that the inner man might dwell with him, with God, throughout all eternity. But in order to do that, we must come to obedience. We must repent, and we must turn unto God. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there is an inner man. There is a spiritual side to you that has been created in the image of God. It is that part that is eternal. It is that part that will live with God or will be eternally separated from him. The choice is yours. Have you been blinded by the God of the world where you only see those things physical, those things temporary as being of great value, being important to you? Then we would implore you to look at what the Word of God has to say. We would beg you to see that you are separated from God in your sin, and that the only way that you have a hope of eternal life is to render obedience unto him, to turn from your own stubborn will and do what God says. There's an invitation that is always extended from God, from the throne of grace itself, for those who are outside of the fold of safety. Those individuals, in their obedience, must have faith, repent, confess their faith, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. For the erring child of God who is once alive unto him but because of sin has turned away from God, you need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness. This opportunity is extended unto you, and we pray that you'd answer it. Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing the song?